Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you should be in agreement and that there should be no divisions among you, but that you should be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. So is the reading of the scripture this morning. May God bless this hearing and understanding of his word.
Thanks, Carol. Good morning, everyone. Great to be with all of you this morning as we bring worship to the Lord and turn our attention now to God's word for our instruction. We are in a sermon series about belonging to God. We're called to belong to the living God as followers of Jesus Christ. And today our message is a study of the text that Carol just read for us, 1 Corinthians 1, as we explore our brokenness in belonging. And I want to talk about that in light of the issue that at times Christians fight with each other. To illustrate that this morning and to get us kind of our head around the issue of division amongst God's people, I want to share with you something that Tom Rainer did. Tom Rainer, you might recognize him. He's a pastor and an author. He wrote the book, I Am a Church Member, that we studied as a church a couple years ago. He wrote another book called Autopsy of a Deceased Church, which is a look at churches that have closed and what all contributed to their downfall. Well, Tom has a Twitter following of about 250,000 people, and he's always posting stuff asking for feedback. Well, a couple years ago, in 2015, he asked people, can you tell me about the conflicts that have happened in the churches that you have belonged to? And he got feedback. And then in November of 2015, he wrote a post that he called the 25 Silly Things That Churches Fight Over. Some of these I'm going to share with you, not all 25 for the sake of time, but I'm sharing them to give you a sense of the way conflict is common amongst church people. He does say in his post that oftentimes he heard about people arguing about the thermostat. Is it too hot or is it too cold in the church? People would argue about what color you want to put the carpet down or paint on the walls. But he selected these stories because they were unusual, amusing, and sad. And I'd like to just go ahead and share a couple of them with you. There was an argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. Could you imagine a church fight over, as one with a beard? I'd like to determine how long my beard is and not you hold it to a vote. All right? There was one deacon. Now, a deacon is a church leader. One deacon accused another deacon in the church of sending an anonymous letter, and it led to them settling the matter on the church parking lot. I'll see you outside, sir, after the benediction. You know, could you imagine that? We're going outside and watching two of our church family slugging it out with each other. Again, it's humorous, but it's also sad. There was a 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinets to purchase. Brown or black, two-drawer, three-drawer, or four-drawer. Could you imagine a 45-minute? We had a church meeting that was a little long today, a little longer than normal, but we didn't fight. We just had questions and answers and stuff. Could you imagine a 45-minute meeting to select a file cabinet. There was a business meeting. It took two business meetings for this one to vote on whether or not the church should purchase a weed eater. It took two meetings to finally make that decision. Gosh, that's crazy. There was one group of people left the church because one of the church members hid from them where the vacuum cleaner was kept in the church building. Wow. Again, these are humorous, and yet they're sad. Here are people who belong to God, and yet we can't get along. Hence this sermon series today. We are in our fourth sermon on the idea of belonging to God. And as we've seen over the last couple Sundays, when we belong to God, that's the mark that we truly are a Christian, when you belong to Jesus. When you are his property, you are his possession. And when that happens, there is great benefit to you. We have seen that you become one of Jesus's sheep, that you have the gift of eternal life, that you become adopted as a son or as a daughter of the living God. You belong to the Lord. There's many, many benefits to belonging to Christ, belonging to Jesus. In fact, the Heidelberg Catechism, which is that teaching tool that I have been using every week, it tells us that our ultimate comfort in life and in death is related to us understanding what it means to belong to Christ. I'm going to put the question up on the screen. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And I'm going to invite you to read the answer with me as we read this out loud. What is our comfort? That I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for all my sins and has completely freed me from the dominion of the devil. That he protects me so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. The way that we find our great comfort is to know who we are, that we are people who belong to Jesus Christ. But if we belong to Jesus Christ, if we belong to God, and therefore we are pulled together into this community called the church, then I would think the fruit of that belonging should be unity. That you're living for Jesus, I'm living for Jesus, and we are working together to accomplish his purposes in our relationships with each other. In fact, the idea of belonging to God is that the Holy Spirit makes you wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. So the Spirit of God living in you and the Spirit of God living in me is going to lead us to unity and to harmony in our ministries together, in our relationships. So if that's the case, why do we have church people fighting about weed eaters, file cabinets, who sends an anonymous letter, or any other factor in the life of our faith? Why is that? Well, that's what we're going to explore this morning as we give attention to our brokenness in belonging. We belong to Christ, but there's something about us that can contribute to our division with one another. And what we're about today is learning how do we address that and overcome that. Our scripture reading that we're going to turn to is the letter of 1 Corinthians. We looked at the chapter 7 last week, and today we're looking at chapter 1. Let's remember some of the details about this letter. Paul, an apostle, a church leader, and a church planter, started a church in the city of Corinth in Greece. And Paul spent time with them, teaching them, leading them to have faith in Christ, and teaching them how do we live now as people that belong to Jesus. But Paul left the town of Corinth and went other places to keep doing his ministry. And that congregation stayed behind, and it went under the leadership of other people. And then over a period of time, Paul began to hear about issues, matters, problems that were happening in that church. And as its founding pastor, he wrote them this letter to address some of those matters. First and foremost among them were the conflicts that took place in their midst. And so here is Paul, you know, from a distance carrying on his teaching and his influence of the people of God. And I believe as we focus in on these verses here in chapter 1, we're going to have a better understanding about what all contributes to conflict amongst the Lord's people and how we can chart a better way forward. So let's start looking at the text. If you want to open your Bible or your Bible app and read along, you can grab the Pew Bible in front of you. I'm going to put some of these verses up on the screen. But I want Scripture to speak for itself. So we start by looking at God's intention. Remember, Paul here is speaking for Jesus. He is writing God's intent, God's heart for the people of God, and it's in verse 10. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. God's intention is that those people who belong to Jesus see themselves as a team. Now, let me illustrate this a little bit. Next Sunday is Super Bowl 53, and the Los Angeles Rams and the New England Patriots are going to face off against each other in that competition. Both teams made it there because they work well together. Whatever their position as a player or a coach or a manager, someone that's working in the office, they're all working well together and have produced success in their major goal, which is winning football games. So regardless of how you feel about the Rams leaving St. Louis, or how you feel about the Patriots being back in the Super Bowl yet one more time, you have to admit they are successful because everyone is working together to achieve their common goals. That's what happens on a good football team. It's also what happens in a good army. An army is raised up to go and fight the enemy. And if you have an army where they're not all working together and the leadership and the units all are working in harmony together, or even worse, they turn their guns on each other, then you're through as an army because you're not united in your purpose of addressing a common enemy. Another way to think about it is to take going to a concert. It's great to hear our band up here. Everybody is singing in harmony and playing together, but each of them have to work as a team to make that happen. If Bill Diggs decides, I don't really want to play that one song, I'm going to go play my own thing. Or if Rich decides, I want to start singing in a different key, or I'll start the song even before the cue to come in, it would be horrible. It wouldn't be beautiful. Again, teamwork is the essential thing. It is the ideal for the people of God. And I would dare say, in every case where churches are in conflict, it is because they have forgotten their identity, that they belong to Christ, and Christ is in charge here and not me. That's why people fight about file cabinets and weed eaters. Because they've forgotten who is the head of the church. So again, we're introduced here in Scripture to God's intention, unity. And it's unity for a church community, but that passion for peace and harmony should flow out into all your relationships. Your marriage, work relationships, how you relate to your family. God calls us to peace. And this is God's intention for us, especially all of us who name the name of Jesus. But not only does Paul introduce us to God's intention, but in this very text, he starts to address the problems of division. And in it, he gives us a clue as to our inclination. Up on the screen is verse 12. And Paul begins to elaborate on this specific conflict in Corinth. He says, "What I mean is this. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas or Cephas, or I belong to Christ. What is at nature here in this particular conflict? It seems that the conflict is about personality. It's about leadership. It's about loyalty. It's people saying, I belong to Paul. I'm with the guy who planted this church. Well, I'm with Apollos. He's the guy that came in after Paul and preached there. He was a great and eloquent teacher. Others were like, I align myself with Cephas or Cephas. That's Peter, the chief apostle there in Jerusalem. And again, what's happening is everybody on the team is getting their loyalty and their energy invested in the wrong place, in the leadership of the team instead of the leadership of the one who is in charge. Again, to go back to the football example, let's think of the New England Patriots. What if we find out this week that all of the offensive line, they are loyal to their offensive coach, and they don't like the defensive coach, and they get mad, and they say, "We know we're not going to go out and take the field together. They can go out there first. We're going to stay in the locker room, and we're going to come out separate because we're offensive linemen. That's who we are." Or what if you had another group of people going, "Well, we're on the special teams. We do kickoff returns and punt returns. We have our coach, and he's the one that we like. We don't really care about anybody else on the team." Or you might have the safeties and the linebackers go, "Well, we're defense all the way. We stand with our defensive coach, and we don't really care about anybody else." You know what would happen? We would never, ever see the Patriots make it to the Super Bowl because they've lost their focus that they all work for the same leader, the head coach. And you may not be on offense, but you should care about offense because the coach that you serve cares about offense. You may not be on defense, but you should care about defense because the coach that you're working for is concerned about defense just as much as he's concerned about offense. And again, it would be absurd for people to kind of isolate themselves together at the sake of creating disunity. But this is something that happens, and it happens quite often in churches where conflict might be initially about an issue, like what color you paint the wall, and then it becomes about personalities. Well, I like Carol, and Carol wants it this way. That's what I want. And then now Alice likes it differently. I don't like Alice because Alice and Carol are at odds, and we take sides, and we huddle up, and we start making pockets of power that work against the unity of the body. Now, why do we do that? Well, I want you to understand that there's something in each and every one of us, you and me alike, that makes division the default. If you go back in the Bible and you let the Bible begin to speak to you about human nature, about who you are and how you're motivated, you learn right away that we all have a problem with something called sin, and that sin leads inevitably to conflict. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve are in harmony with each other, in harmony with God, when they say, "We're going to go do it our way and not God's way," God says, "You want that? Fine, but from this point forward, you'll have conflict in your relationship." That's what the Bible teaches us when it speaks about our human nature that's been infected by the pollution of sin. Paul writes about this in Galatians chapter 5. And I put the words up on the screen here. "Now the works of the flesh," that's your nature in you, that is rebellious against God. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery." But then he goes on to say issues of conflict in relationship: enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. All of those are interpersonal relationships, the things that break down the harmony between people. And then he resumes the list here: drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." See, there's something inside of you going on beneath the surface that wants to lead you into conflict with other people. A good way to illustrate this would be to tell you a story. Many years ago, I was out making some pastoral visits, and I went to visit a church, a husband and wife, and their home was right on the hill of this road in this little section of Lexington. So I pulled up, and I put the car in, I turned it off, I put it in gear, and I had one of those emergency brakes that you had to yank it all the way up for it to really work, and I just didn't pull it up, but just a tiny little bit. And I went inside and started my meeting, and all of a sudden we were visiting and catching up, and ding dong, the door rings, and somebody's at the door. Is like, is this your car out here? It's rolling down the hill. Now I looked outside, and sure enough, it had rolled down about 50, it wasn't actively rolling. It would like creep and stop, creep and stop, creep and stop. So I immediately ran out the door and backed the car back up, put it back in gear, pulled the brake all the way up, and then went back inside to finish my visit. Now that car, there was nobody out there pushing that car down the hill. It just naturally, the forces of gravity were pulling on it, and because of my inattention, because I was not actively aware that I need to address this issue, that car started getting away from me. And I share that with you because in our relationships, it doesn't take active work for you to come to conflict. All it takes is for you to go into a state of inactivity or pause to lead to conflict. That's what happened in Corinth, where people were all wrapped up in, well, I belong to Apollos, or I'm one of Paul's men. It was the natural outflow of that nature in us that's not tamed by the Spirit of God. But the great news is that works of the flesh that you have, when the Spirit of the Lord lives in you, when you belong to Jesus Christ, His life gives you the power to say no to that stuff. But the moment you step back from God and say, I don't want to do it your way, I want to do it my way, then you lose that power to resist that inclination in your own heart. Now, Paul here is writing to a church that has gotten itself into a mess. So how does he begin to address this dysfunction? Well, before I answer that, I want to give you a word of encouragement. Conflict can always be repaired. It's never too late to start doing it the right way. And so what does Paul do to help move this church in the right direction? Paul begins to ask them questions. Paul's inquiry here in verse 13. And before I read it, I want you to think about this. Why do we ask people questions? Sometimes we don't know the answer. Sometimes we are trying to gain information. Hey, where were you on the night that the big ice storm happened here in 2006? I don't know your answer. But sometimes, parents especially, we ask our kids questions because we know the answer and we want them to think about the answer. And this is what Paul is doing here. He's asking some questions because he's wanting his congregation, in the middle of their conflict, to stop and revisit their identity. Notice the first question. Has Christ been divided? Has Christ been divided? Now, why would he ask that question? He's addressing the division of a church community. But he says Christ's division. In this question is an assumption from Paul. And that is that you and I are so identified with Jesus, because he lives in us and we're a part of him, that when we're in division, we're showing that Jesus is divided. And the reality is, how could Jesus be divided? Jesus is the Son of God. He's not a person with schizophrenia. He's not multiple personality disorders. He's one. He's united. And we as his people are to be united too. Again, Paul is saying here, Jesus so identifies with you and me that we are him. That's why later in this chapter, or later in this book, he mentions the church is the body of Christ. That we as an organization are more like an organism. We're connected spiritually to one another. We're all different. Some are like the heart, some are like the eye, but we all are necessary and we all work together Again, Paul is getting them to think in that question, has Christ been divided? To say, you can't have division and belong to Jesus. The second question, was Paul crucified for you? Again, why ask this question? I believe because the answer is no, Jesus was. And it's the one who has died for us that we owe our ultimate allegiance to. Doesn't mean that you can't like Paul better than like Apollos. Can't mean you don't like Cephas better than you like Paul. But it means that ultimately you realize they're just servants. And my highest loyalty is to Jesus. And when I belong to Jesus, when I know he died for me, then I'm going to be loyal to him and to his call on my life. The third question, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? It's interesting here. Paul asks that question, and he goes on to say, I don't even remember half the people I baptized. I remember this person, and I think I did that one, but beyond that, I don't even remember. So for Paul, what he's trying to say there is not that baptism's not important. It is. But baptism is a mark that you belong to Jesus, not to your pastor, not to your leader, but you belong to Jesus. And that means part of the identity of knowing we belong to God, if we go back to the Heidelberg Catechism question, is we know I don't belong to myself. I belong to Jesus. So he has the right. He is the Lord. He has the right to tell you and me how to live, how to act, how to treat the people to my left and to my right, even if I don't care for them. I'm supposed to act a certain way because I belong to Jesus. That's what Paul's getting at in all of these questions. Now, we could go a little bit further and dig into the rest of the chapter, but I'm going to stop our focus on the scriptures at this point and bring this message to a conclusion by citing that Paul is reminding the church, remember your identity. And as they began to do that, this church worked through their conflicts, they worked through their divisions, and they had another chapter, another season of unity and loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ as his people. That's so refreshing. No matter how bad it gets, that the church now has a fight on the parking lot, when God is sought out, there's always opportunity for reconciliation, renewal, and unity. I'm so thankful that Paul was there to speak the words of unity and identity to those Corinthian Christians. And I know that God is doing that very same thing here. I've seen it. In some of the conflicts that we've experienced, I've seen people reconciled and see each other, not as enemies, but as brothers and sisters in Christ. So what does our future hold in store for us? It has challenges. It has potential conflicts. But I'm going to invite you to join with me in humbling ourselves before our Savior Jesus, remembering who we belong to, and pursuing unity with each other for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please join with me in that. Amen.